Welcome to the Redeemer Covenant Church podcast. Thanks for listening. At Redeemer, we are dedicated to following Jesus and connecting people to God's transforming love. If you want to stay connected to all that's happening here, visit rcctulsa.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter.
Well, I'm going to say good morning to you. I'd love it if you'd say it back like you believe warm weather is on its way. Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. If you forgot your Bible, there's a red Bible located right in front of you or underneath you. And in case the Bible is somewhat new to you, I want to make sure that you can find these passages easily this morning. So Luke 24, you can put a thumb on page 1644. And then Acts chapter 1 is page 1690. And we'll look at both of those passages this morning. Last week, we had a wonderful Easter celebration as a church family. We celebrated the resurrection, but this is the Sunday after Easter, post-Easter. I'm just going to tell you, your children are not dressed as cute as they were last week, and there are no egg-shaped cookies in the lobby this morning. As you leave today, you'll probably not see many families gathered around taking family photos. And maybe this is good news for some of you. You don't have that mandatory family lunch following church today, which means you get to watch the Masters on TV and take a nap. It really is possible that many of us celebrated Easter last Sunday and we have not thought about Easter since. And that's understandable. Our culture has painted this picture that Easter is like a holiday on the calendar or an event, or it's a family gathering, a brunch. But our Bible makes a different argument. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so this morning we remember Easter because Easter is not a holiday to be celebrated. It's not an event on our calendar. It's not about a family gathering or a cute outfit. Easter's about Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection. Easter is a person. And so, I don't really believe there's anything that we could ever consider post-Easter because we're still in Easter. We're still lingering in this outcome of Holy Week. And these historical events, they demand our attention today and every day because we are still in Easter. Easter has not ended. We are Easter people. So today and next Sunday, what I'd like to do is walk us through the 50 days following the resurrection. So we have our liturgical calendar, and this is a 50-day period known as Eastertide. And what I want to do is walk you through a few moments in history within Eastertide. But this is a time for people to do a few things specifically, and I want to show you those now, and I want you to write them down because I'd love it if you'd take adequate time to practice these things in these coming days and weeks as we celebrate Eastertide. These all start with R because I want you to remember them and because that's what good preachers do. Rejoice in the resurrection. So we wake up in the morning, every single morning, and we rejoice that we worship a risen King. He is alive, and he's actively engaged in your life each and every day. And so we rejoice in the resurrection, not one Sunday a year, but every day and every Sunday. We remember our baptism, the symbolism of going under the water and dying to self, dying with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but it is he who lives in me. And coming out of the water, resurrected with Christ, believing that this death here on earth, this temporary death is not the end for you and me. Not in Christ, no. That's our baptism, our initiation into this corporate family of God. We return to habits of spiritual formation. So we acknowledge in our minds, yeah, I have not done these things that I've done in the past that are important to my spiritual formation. And we start this prayer life again. We start our devotion to God's word again. We fast again. We give again. We engage more than we have maybe in the last year in the community of this church. We reflect on the birth of the church We remember that this story so long ago was believed with such conviction by so few people that it grew into the message that's still being preached today. It grew into the message that has us here worshiping today. The early church was birthed. Go read Acts chapter 2 sometime this week. And we receive gifts of the Spirit. We acknowledge that Easter, he's resurrected, but today we'll look at the ascension, and next week we'll look at Pentecost. He gives us God's Spirit. What do we do with the Holy Spirit being available in our lives? So let me briefly touch on the timeline of these events of Eastertide. We started with a celebration of Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper, with Jesus and his apostles. We know that Jesus was betrayed and arrested. And then we had Good Friday, the Passover, a Jewish holiday celebrating the freedom, the liberation from slavery in Egypt. And we know that Christ was crucified. And then Easter Sunday, the resurrection. Thank you. Now, I really did pause on purpose because I was wondering if anybody believed in the resurrection, because if you do, you react like that. But really, in the Jewish synagogue and the celebration of Purim, when they gather together and the scrolls are read, Esther is read in Hebrew, every single word of every chapter. When they say Haman or Haman, everybody there stomps their feet in distaste and boos. Really, like a crowd at a ball game. Haman, boo! And why? Because it was his evil scheme to annihilate the Jewish people. So when his name is read, that's how they react. Sometimes I feel like in the church, surrounded by a bunch of Christians, when we say the word resurrection, we should celebrate. We should erupt with praise. Should we try it? We'll start over this calendar. Friends, I'm going to judge you according to last service, by the way. You will be compared. We had Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper with Jesus and the apostles, Good Friday, the Passover, Jewish holiday, celebrating liberation, Jesus' crucifixion, and then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection. Now, for some of you, that felt really weird because you ain't ever raised your voice that loud in church before, and I'm here to tell you, it's okay. It's okay to celebrate. I know that felt good for you. And then we had this 40-day period, multiple appearances made by Jesus. He's preaching on the kingdom of God, and then the ascension on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. He blesses his disciples, and the scripture says he's carried up into heaven, and then Pentecost, which means 50th, or the 49th day after Passover, where we know the Holy Spirit descended on the people of God and changes the course of history forever. And so let's look, before we look at Scripture, at the disciples. Just because as I prepared for this morning, this was intriguing to me, so now you get to hear it. Consider how emotionally unstable the disciples had to have been. I mean, because this wasn't a bunch of people that just sat around and went, oh, that happened? Great. Let's see what happens next. No. Imagine the emotion, the fear, the drama, the intrigue that they felt whenever Jesus died. Certainly every single one of them felt their dreams completely defeated. They bet on the wrong Messiah. The game is over. Their hope, it had crumbled to ashes. And their anxiety is understandable, because their teacher, the one that they had followed, the one that they had left everything in their lives to follow, to listen to learn, and to take this banner forward, he had just been put to death, and he's a threat to Caesar. He's a threat to the Roman Empire. So their anxiety is understandable. And they were huddled together, as we see them together in the scriptures, most likely not in faith. There was probably a little bit of faith, but I'd argue they were huddled together in fear. They were likely thinking, we are going to be lucky to escape with our lives. One week ago, the Wall Street Journal had an article called The Easter Effect, and the author wrote that the disciples, who he referred to as a group of first century nobodies, he says they must have been baffled and skeptical and even frightful about what had happened to their former teacher and what could possibly happen to them because of their identification with Jesus. I doubt any of them were thinking in the future tense, but if they were, they were probably thinking about returning to a life as a fisherman and keeping a low profile. Eventually, they hear rumors that Jesus is alive, and this likely increased their emotional instability. I mean, they were grieving, right? And then he's back? How do you react to this? Verse 36 in Luke 24. While they were still talking about this, his possible resurrection, that is, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat? I'm a little hungry." They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. "Peace be with you." All of the turmoil that these followers of Christ had endured. And here's Jesus, "Peace be with you." This is a common Jewish interaction or introduction. I would say it's not so common coming from someone who had experienced the amount of trauma that Jesus had experienced. They know what he had gone through. They saw it with their own eye, and he arrives and says, "Peace be with you? Peace be with you." Even still, the disciples are frightened, and you know what? You would be too. I would be frightened. Ghost here in verse 37 translates as spirit, and in many cultures, it's very popular to believe that the dead can come back and appear to the alive in the form of a spirit. A recent Disney movie actually tells that story. But Jewish theology did not support this belief and strongly discouraged any contact with the dead. So Jesus says, "Okay, look at me. If you're scared, if you're terrified, I understand. Look at me. Come, touch me." And you know the marks of the crucifixion on his hands, his feet, would have been unmistakable. And I want to say, in the context of this conversation, this is merely speculation. All of this was a bit strange and bizarre, but the weirdest moment had to have been seeing a formerly dead person ask for food. Like, I need more answers before you just start eating. I need to know what's really going on here. I love this quote by German theologian Rudolf Bultmann. He says, typical encounters with the recently deceased do not issue in claims about an empty tomb, nor do they lead to the founding of a new religion. And they certainly do not typically eat and drink, and they're not seen by crowds of up to 500 people, I'm sure of it. That's funny. You can giggle if you can relate to me here. That's funny. But just consider the evolution of emotion as this story in history unfolded, from hearing rumors about Jesus being alive to being terrified to disbelief to shock to fear, astonishment, and joy. All these emotions that these disciples felt, soon they would realize that they were actually in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, the one who just fulfilled every prophetic word on every page of the Old Testament. He's alive, and he's with us, and he's well, and he's got further instructions for us. And they were convinced at some moment, unquestionably, this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the sent one from the Father. For those 40 days, Scripture describes Jesus' appearances to multiple people in many different settings. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that 500 people saw Jesus in one setting, and this is not a Casper the Ghost Jesus. but flesh and bones. As he said to his disciples, come touch me, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have. So the resurrected Jesus is now walking in familiar places, and he preached, and he offered instructions, and he healed. We're told in Luke 24:27 that hearts burned as Jesus explained the scriptures with heightened clarity, because the veil was removed from people's ears and eyes and hearts, and they could hear God's word with truth from Jesus' lips. Hearts burned. He offers a crash course in post-resurrection kingdom theology for his disciples, as they were certainly curious, what do we do now? And I love the Gospel of John's final verse, chapter 21, verse 25, expresses the magnitude of Jesus' life. Jesus did many other things as well. He did all these other things that you see in Scripture, but he did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. It's beautiful how one author speaks of this verse. He says, John is conveying his enthusiastic sense of the inexhaustible fullness of the human life of Jesus. So I want to take that author's quote, and I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, today, do you have an enthusiastic sense of the inexhaustible fullness of the human life of Jesus? To look at John 21:25 another way, another author says this: what is your excuse? It's just one book. Dust off your Bible and read it. Okay, that was my quote. Jesus' birth was designed from the very beginning. You know, if we lose Christmas, we lose a couple of chapters and a couple of gospels, the Christmas narrative. But if we lose Easter, boy, we lose the majority of the New Testament. We lose our freedom from sin and death. We lose the church. Without Easter, we wouldn't be here right now. His birth was designed from the beginning. His miracles showed his power. His preaching brought wisdom. His persecution and death fulfilled every prophetic word spoken about him. His resurrection, astonishing, but rarely talked about and certainly not celebrated, is the miracle in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Notice, not with great fear. They're not perplexed, concerned, worried, anxious, confused. They returned with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Andrea and I have stood on the Mount of Olives. We've stood in the very place where they believe Jesus ascended, the Mount of Ascension. And I have to be honest, as I think back on that moment and reflect on this passage of Scripture, to consider Jesus rising up in the clouds, it sounds like something out of a Monty Python skit or something. It's strange. It's a little hard to understand. It's bizarre to grasp. It's even more difficult to apply. What does this mean to our lives, that Jesus rose from the dead, but then ascended to the Father? So I want to offer five results of the ascension. Write these down, ponder these this week. And as a result of highlighting this climactic historical event in the life of Jesus that has real implications on your life and mine, my hope is that the ascension of Jesus will never be an afterthought to Good Friday or Easter. As a side note, if you want to celebrate the ascension this year, the 40th day of Easter, which includes the day of his resurrection, that's Thursday, May 10th, and you can email me an evite. I'll bring chips and salsa. I would love to celebrate with you. Number one, implication of the ascension in our life. As a result, Jesus continues to minister. Now, I want you to notice on this slide, Jesus continues to minister. It ends with an exclamation point. I do a lot of writing, and Christy Tackett tells me, because she edits a lot of my writing, that I use way too many commas and exclamation points, but I can't help it. It's just too exciting. So all of these points end with an exclamation point on purpose, because this is good stuff. Acts 1, 1 through 2, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. The ascension was not the end of Jesus' ministry, but a continuation. See, we see the Easter story. Jesus did all these miraculous things, and then he's gone. He ascended to heaven. He must be finished. No. To stress what Luke is saying here, Jesus' deeds were certainly compassionate and loving and kind, and his teaching was truthful and authoritative and convicting and comforting. But the implication that we see in the book of Acts is that, yes, he ascended, but no, he's not done. Yeah, he ascended, but he's not finished. He's not finished with his deeds. He's not done with his teaching. He is alive, and he's present in your life. He's present in my life. He is still doing, he is still teaching, and he is building each and every day his church across the globe. He's not napping. He didn't ascend up there to a glorious hammock. He is actively engaged with us here and now. Number two, Jesus' ascension is his return to his Father. Before and after his death and resurrection, we see throughout the scriptures Jesus saying, I'm here because I was sent by my Father and I must return to my Father. I want you to think about Easter last week. Many of you experienced a great reunion with a grandparent or a parent or a son or a daughter. But consider this reunion. I would argue there's not been a sweeter reunion than the reunion between Jesus and the Father when he ascended to heaven. And look how it impacts us. Start moving in your chair. Come on, wake up. This is good. John 14, 2 through 4. My Father's house has many rooms, not one room, and you have to earn your way into it, and you have to figure out how to deserve to be here, and you have to cross every T and dot every I and live this perfect life to have a room in my Father's house. There's many rooms. There's a room for you. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thank you. Couple more. Yes, let's respond to this. Jesus' homecoming. This is what this means to us. Jesus' homecoming to the Father, his ascension, paves the way for our homecoming. To be with the Father. You're not going to go be with the Father unless Jesus went first. Sorry to tell you. He had to ascend to go be at the right hand of God for us to ever have that opportunity. Three, Jesus is our mediator and high priest. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. His death and resurrection secure our forgiveness and our reconciliation with God, but also listen to the results of the ascension. Listen to the results. If these results from the Bible don't get you fired up, then your pile of wood's a little wet, all right? Just being honest. This ought to get you fired up. Romans 8:34, Christ, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is sustaining all things by his powerful word. Hebrews 7:25, Jesus saves those who come to God through him. He lives to intercede for them. 1 John 2:1, if you do sin, You don't have to stay in your sin. You don't have to live dead to sin. You don't have to live in that trap or that snare your entire life. You're not forsaken. You're not forgotten. You're not doomed. You don't have to figure out a way yourself. It says right here in Scripture, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father because of the ascension. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Four. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to his people. The Bible is full of these prophetic words. One Old Testament example, Joel 2:28, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. This promise of the Holy Spirit was promised to Christ's followers before anyone ever followed Christ. Come on, that's a good promise when you don't even know it's being made, right? The ascended Lord sent the Spirit of God to be present to empower you for mission. This is getting rid of this visitation culture of the Holy Spirit, which we see in the Old Testament. You want to experience God's presence, God's Spirit? Well, you got to be in the right place at the right time, and then God's Spirit arrives on a person or a group of people or a place, and as soon as his mission's been accomplished or as soon as the people rebel and disobey, his Spirit pulls back. And then you're without God's Spirit. That's the visitation culture. You, my friends, are living in a habitation culture. He ain't going anywhere. He's here. He's here with you. He's within you. He is actively at work, and he's busy even when you're not. That's the Spirit of God here, and I'm going to stop there because that's my content next week. We're going to talk about Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit next week, an enormous result of the ascension. Five, Jesus invites us to remember. Communion stewards, would you all come on up and prepare communion for the church? On the heels of Good Friday and Easter, the Eucharist, communion, it reminds us of the Last Supper. So for a moment, we enter into that scene, the Last Supper. We enter into the scene where Jesus took bread in his hands and he held it up before his disciples, and when he broke it, yeah, they didn't understand exactly what this meant or how it would change their lives forever, but he broke it and he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." And he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents my blood, the new covenant. And as you gather together, take this cup, and when you do, remember me. Do this in remembrance of the way that I've made relationship with the Father available. My blood as a ransom for your sin." He says, do this in remembrance of me. And so as we remember Jesus this morning through communion, we not only remember what he did and accomplished in the past, we celebrated that, of course, last weekend here as a church family, but we also remember the future. We remember the past, and we remember what our future holds with him and because of him. So we remember Good Friday this morning as we take communion together. But we also anticipate. We anticipate the banquet when heaven and earth are made new, and you are with Christ for all of eternity. We remember the past, and we remember and reflect upon his promises for our future this morning.